Last week in week four of our series, Free Indeed, we talked about the fact that according to the Bible, each of us is a three-person being containing a spirit, a soul, and a body. We have that picture up there. We are made in the image of the Godhead, known as the Trinity. As the Godhead is three persons in one, so are we intrinsically modeled after that image. Now, we're going to talk more about being made in the image of God and exactly what that means, or get close to it, in the next couple of weeks. But for now and for today, just remember what we talked about last week, that our spirit is the part of us that interacts with God's spirit once we've been born again. Our soul contains our mind, our will, and our emotions. And it's also where our personality and subconscious resides. Finally, our body is that part of us that relates to the outside world through sight, smell, touch, hearing, and taste. All three parts, our spirit, soul, and body, intertwine with each other. What affects one affects the other two. Since our soul is that middle part of us, it is the most valuable piece of real estate in our being. Thus, our soul is what the devil attempts to infect when he wants to invade our life. If he can pollute our soul, he can influence the spirit and he can impact our body. Though he can't snatch us from God's hand, the Bible is clear on that. He can impede our walk with Christ, even turning us away from the faith if we allow him long enough rights to our soul. Remember, we talked about him being a trespasser and a squatter, a trespasser who comes on the property and he or she is allowed to be on that property for long enough, they can enact squatter's rights and put a claim to that property. The devil tries to do that, though he doesn't own the title or deed to our being. So what do I mean by rights when we talk about giving the devil rights? Rights are the legal means that Satan uses to access our lives. He can't just storm into our soul and wreak havoc. We have to give him the right to do so. We give him these rights when we make agreements with him by listening to and obeying his lies instead of God's word. These agreements create what many people who work in deliverance ministry call open doors. An open door is an access point through which the devil can enter our soul and trespass, and by default, our life. Last week, to illustrate this point, I used the analogy of bed bugs. Who remembers that as the only part of the sermon I spoke about last week? I bet you didn't forget that by Monday, did you? And you should. When you go stay in a hotel, I don't care if it's a 5-star hotel or not, you need to bring your flashlights, do your due diligence. You see, I've researched bed bugs and even had some experience with them personally. It was a long time ago. We're cool, right? Bed bugs are awful little creatures. They're hitchhikers of a sort. They jump on you when you're unaware, like in a movie seat or an airplane seat in the overhead bin of the compartment. Really? Maybe they ride in on your pants when they jump on you, or perhaps a piece of clothes or luggage. Regardless of how they gain entry, they come in and begin to make themselves at home, in your home, in my home. Initially, while hiding in your baseboards and mattresses, mattress seams, or behind headboards. Pastor Ron, this is good theology, man. Alright. They only come out at night and feed on you while you're asleep. As they mature, they grow larger and reddish brown, due to your blood filling their translucent body. Imagine pouring red Kool-Aid into a Glad bag. Yuck. The longer they go undetected, there is a point to this. The longer they go undetected, the bolder they become. Eventually, because they have been allowed to remain for so long unbothered, they start coming out even in the daylight. By the time you notice them in the light, You've got an infestation, and you're going to need a bug exorcism. Satan, likewise, sneaks into our life through an access point we call an open door. He begins to nibble and feed on our mind, our will, and our emotions. He also begins to infect our prayers, impede our communion and relationship with God. We hardly even know he's there until things start getting bad. We find ourselves questioning, what's going on? Why is this happening? It all started with an access point called an open door. And I want to give you a glimpse of what this looks like biblically. When you give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. That's the name of this message this morning. Now, I just want to reemphasize, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about, and we're not talking about possession, about someone being a Christian being possessed by the devil. That's not going to happen. But we are talking about something called demonization. Don't let that scare you. It simply means the influence of the enemy in our life. Some door that has been opened where we have allowed him to come in and start bothering us. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We'll be in verse 1. While you're turning there, I just want to say that one of God's most stern warnings to the Israelites in regards to marrying people from pagan cultures was, do not do it. Do not do it, or there's going to be consequences. In Deuteronomy 7, remind you, this comes on the heels of the Ten Commandments. This is Moses relaying a commandment from God. Verse 1, chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them before you, and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. I'll say a couple of things about this real quick. The Old Testament is a spiritual picture of what we face in the New Testament, even today's times. We can go back and look in the Old Testament, and when we see a story or characters in that, there's a spiritual principle behind those instances, those characters and those stories that are directly applicable to our lives today in the New Testament time that we're in. So why did God say not to marry these people? Remember, we're looking for the spiritual principle here. These marriages would provide open doors for the enemy to turn their hearts away from God. These people of these other cultures, they worship demons. When they got married, they married before these demons and called upon them to bless their marriages. It was an open door for Satan to turn the Israelites' hearts away from God. Now turn just over just a few chapters to 1 Kings 11. Now the Israelites knew this. They certainly didn't always obey the commandment. By the way, this was not a suggestion, it was a commandment on the heels of the Ten Commandments. So 1 Kings 11, we'll be in chapter 11. Look down at verse 4. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch. Moloch, they burnt their children alive in the belly of Moloch as a sacrifice to that demon. The detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus he also did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrifice to their gods. Stop right there. Solomon, if there was ever anybody born with promise and given a promise by God that they would do great things, it was Solomon. As a young man, when he ascended to the throne, he went before God, asked him in a dream one night. Hey, Solomon, if I could give you anything to help you with your kingdom, help you in your life, what would it be? And Solomon said, I need wisdom to rule your people. It was such a selfless request that God honored it and says, I respect that. And in addition, I'm going to bless you with wealth and everything you can imagine. I'm not going to hold back anything from you. Just don't intermarry. God warned him a second time a little bit later on. Don't intermarry. Don't do this. So here's somebody with promise, with a whole life ahead of them. And he did great things for a while. But then he began to open doors to the enemy by marrying these women of other cultures that literally worship demons. And Satan came in. And right after Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two, a north and the south. His very own sons rebelling. Solomon had it all. He had it all. But his sin opened the door to the enemy to come into the nation and wreak havoc. And they never recovered from that, except for maybe a few short years in between a couple righteous kings. But most of their history was just sad. The open doors that Solomon allowed in his life were his downfall. It also began the destruction of Israel. And Solomon did not listen to God's warnings or pay heed to the commandments. He listened to a lie and then followed the leading of his flesh, which was obviously influenced by the devil. And this story is just one of many instances found in the Bible regarding open doors. Some are obvious, like here, and with Samson and David, while others you have to dig a little deeper into the text, but nevertheless, they are very real. Well, last week we spoke of open doors that Satan uses to gain access into our lives. I'm in the process of discussing seven of them, but there are more. We mentioned three last week, how occult involvement, unforgiveness, and willful disobedience can be open doors for an enemy invasion. This week, I'm going to finish up with some of the other major open doors that Satan uses to infect our life. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Be in verse 2. This open door that we're going to talk about here for just a few minutes is spoken curses. Spoken curses is the fourth open door. And it reads in Matthew 7 verse 2. For with the same judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You see, the devil loves to take up a partnership with someone who curses other people or even themselves. Curses are pronouncements of condemnation. When we use curses, whether against ourselves or others, it is an open door for the enemy. What kind of curses am I talking about? You're stupid. You're fat. You're ugly. Nothing good is ever going to come of you. Everything I put my hands to fails. I swear you're just going to kill me if you keep doing that. Those are the curses that we speak every day over ourselves or over others. And they're not just pretend words. They're words that are spoken into existence. And when we partner with those curses, they'll manifest. It's important that we watch our words. And we devoted a whole Sunday to this a few months back, if you'll remember. But know that when we speak a curse, the devil can hear us. He's right there listening. And will do his best to make sure that that curse comes true. Sometimes he whispers into our ear to speak a curse, and we form an agreement with it when we repeat after him. God tells us not to curse our enemies, but to bless them. Gee, I wonder why. It's for our protection and our welfare. But sometimes we can be our own worst enemy, can't we? When we curse ourselves or others, Satan, the accuser, goes before God and points out the fact that we disobeyed God. God said bless, we didn't bless, we cursed. And Satan then insists on his legal right to access our life to make sure that the curse becomes true. When spoken against ourselves, it can be what we call, who's ever heard the term, a self-fulfilling prophecy. All of us have heard that before. Something we speak over ourselves that comes true. In Proverbs 18:21, now minding you that God tells us to bless and not curse, it says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If I may translate, if we speak things of death, judgment, and condemnation, we may see those exact things come to pass. If we speak life, we will see those things come to pass. It's our choice. That's why we need to be careful around our spouses and around our children, what we say around. Are we blessing our spouse? Or are we cursing our spouse? You're so lazy. All you ever do is sit around on that couch. Eat crackers and cheese. Man, when I first married you, you were 120. Now you can reverse those numbers. Vicious. Why don't you just shut up? Honey, you're so lazy. The grass in our front yard is 3 feet tall. You'd break out a sweat if you even had to think about mowing it. Son, you are so stupid. You know what? You were an accident. We didn't even want you. My life would be better if you weren't in this world. Those are hurtful words, but they're more than hurtful words. They're curses. We need to endeavor to speak blessings over our spouses, over our children, over our neighbors. Bless and not curse. Because they can be self-fulfilling. You want a good marriage? Begin to speak blessings over your spouse. You want a bad marriage? Speak curses. We want a good marriage, don't we? We want kids to grow up, kids that have potential. God has placed incredible potential in the young ones. We want them to grow up and fulfill that potential, don't we? Speak blessings over them, not curses. If we speak things of death, judgment, and condemnation, we may see those exact things come to pass. Well, Pastor, if this is true, then why don't we see curses affect more people? My belief, now this is just my belief, is that Christians can't be cursed personally. We can't be cursed. Jesus bore our curse. of death. But curses can still be active and at work around someone or in their life if we have agreed with them or inherited them, which we'll talk about in just a moment. In Proverbs 26:2, it says, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse will not land on its intended victim. What does that mean? As long as someone doesn't accept the curse that is spoken over them, or accept the curse as truth, the curse cannot affect them, meaning it cannot land on them, says the Bible. But once they accept it or believe that it's true, then a person can potentially open the door to demonic influence in their life. They don't become cursed. We can't, as Christians especially, we can't be cursed. But we can open a door to a curse coming into our lives. This is how children can become damaged and then grow into adults who are damaged. It all started with curses spoken over them, which their young minds could not refute, and they accepted as truth. And it's not just cult children who can suffer from curses spoken over them. Maybe it was a spouse who verbally abused you, or a teacher, or an authority figure of some kind in your life. They spoke a lie over you and you believed it. You agreed with the lie and began to participate with it. And you opened the door for demonic infection into your soul. You're not possessed. You're influenced, affecting your mind, your will, your emotions, your personality, and your subconscious. It damaged your God-given identity. You see, your stupid creates a person who, made in the image of God, with a lifetime of potential in front of them, it makes them think that they're stupid to believe that lie instead of the truth of the amazing masterpiece and workmanship that each of us are. We need to be careful the words we use. They can open a door. The fifth open door are generational curses. I'm not going to devote a lot of time to this today. In Exodus chapter 20, if you want to flip over there, Exodus 20 will be in verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. We're talking about idolatry here. Or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water above under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Notice that this is something very real. It's a spirit. And he's cautioning them. Don't worship these spirits. You see, behind every idol they made, whether wooden or stone or a tree, behind those idols and those things stood a demonic spirit that accepted the worship and would grant their request. God is warning them, be careful. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. I don't like having Easter bunnies at church on Easter, Resurrection Sunday. We serve a jealous God who deserves all of our worship. He deserves all the glory and the accolades for Resurrection Sunday. Not a furry creature, but that's just me. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. To what? The third and fourth generations of those who what? Who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. In a generational curse, often there was an authority figure somewhere back in the family line who had been involved with idolatry. That is, they served other spirits, or they hated God, or maybe both. And going back four or five generations means each of us have over 100 authority grandpappies and grandmammies in our family line. 100. You just go back four or five generations. Any one of them could have been involved with a demonic spirit or a false religion that opened the doors to a generational curse. Or maybe they just flat out hated God, which also brought the curse. I had a friend of mine who was Korean, real close friend of mine, solid, loved the Lord, Christian. Man, she's just a great gal. She began having dreams for a series of years, violent dreams. Spiritual beings in her dreams coming to attack her, chase her. It was just common, but it was frightening. And one day the Holy Spirit showed her. Your ancestors, remember she was Korean, were involved with demonic worship in South Korea where they were originally from. I believe one of them was even a priest in one of the religions there. It seemed like it was Buddhism. I could be wrong on that. Realizing that in all likelihood the spirit of that religion came down through the lines and was messing with her. Was messing with her. Speaking curses in the dream. I hate you. You're no good. You're worthless. Those kind of things. She dealt with the generational curse. Wasn't a big deal. Just prayed through it and broke it in the name of Jesus. And it broke it. From that very night that they had broken that curse, broken the power of the enemy through a truth encounter, not a power encounter, a truth of the word encounter, she was free and never had another dream like that in her life. One of thousands of stories about generational freedom. You see, in the Bible, Jewish heads of households knew that whatever they did would affect their family for generations. God told them so. And in times of crisis, they stood before God and confessed the sins of their fathers and the sins of their family and even their nation. You can look it up yourself. Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Daniel both have stories of that. I want to go to number 6 here. The 6th is trauma and victimization. They are two of the most common doors that the enemy uses to find his way into people's lives. A victim is one who is acted upon in an adverse way by force or against their will. Trauma is a behavioral state resulting from a mental, physical, or emotional stress usually caused by another person. Demonic spirits love to enter the broken places of an individual's life who has been victimized in some way. Demons pick on the helpless, the wounded, and the vulnerable. When an assault or an abuse has been physical, sexual, or emotional, it can produce overwhelming fear responses that are not easily overcome, and this is especially true in children. You see, a child is dependent upon an adult, not only for food, clothing, and shelter, but also for physical, emotional, support and encouragement. A child's well-being revolves around the significant adults in the child's life. And when the adult fails to meet those needs, a child can become open to dark spiritual influences as their coping mechanisms. If that adult is a predator, then the door swings even wider for entrance. Multi-personality disorders. Disassociations. See, when a child is traumatized by a predator, they can just shut off so that they don't feel the pain against their body. You may be abusing this person right here, but me, I'm closed off. We see a lot of multiple personality disorders and those that have maybe grown up in satanic families who literally worship the devil, where the children were offered to Satan, abused in horrific ways. And then later on in their life, their life has become a complete mess through disassociation, through multiple personalities that they've learned to use as coping mechanisms. But it's not just children who the enemy picks on. It can be any victim of an assault, whether physical, emotional, or mental. So how does a door open in a victim's soul, enabling the enemy to gain access? While there is no actual answer in the Bible of which I'm aware, maybe you're aware of some instances, with the use of a little theology, we can gain an understanding of how it might happen. The Holy Spirit's our counselor, right? He was given to us to help us in life. He gives us wisdom. He counsels us on the things of God. He's our helper. The Holy Spirit is amazing. What would we do without Him? On the flip side of that, Satan makes it his objective to counterfeit everything of God. For instance, you have Christ. Well, you have an antichrist. You have love. Well, Satan brings lust. You have faith. Satan brings fear. For every good thing of God that He's given us, Satan brings just the opposite of it. I believe that there is an unholy spirit. An unholy spirit. He comes alongside those who have experienced trauma or victimization. This is important. And offers an alternative to the Holy Spirit. This spirit offers a different path to healing. An easier path that doesn't require forgiveness or reconciliation. The unholy spirit's counsel is seemingly easy to follow. This demonic spirit helps to build walls and suggest unholy vows. I'm just going to never let anybody get close to my heart again. I'm not going to allow a man into my life to get close to me. It convinces one to hang on to the pain and sometimes numb it with drugs and alcohol, food, sex, and further offers hatred, anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness as a means to ease the anguish and simply cope. This is why forgiveness is such a big issue with God. It closes the door to the enemy and the things we use to numb the pain. With God, we pay up front with forgiveness and choose to put aside anger and hatred as we move towards wholeness. He heals us in the end so that we can have a healthy and a functional life. But with the devil, there is no cost up front. But we pay later with sickness, mental disorders, and relational dysfunction. Trauma and victimization is a real open door that needs to be closed. And I'll end with this today. Are you guys good? You still good for a couple, few more minutes? The seventh open door is giving place to fear. In 1 John 4:18, it says that there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. It drives it out. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Fear is the opposite of faith. But they are related. Both project into the future. Do you project fear into your future? Or do you project faith? Fear is a powerful spirit used by the devil to snare millions of people and rob them of their destiny and their joy. They begin to trust lies instead of truth, of reality. The Bible says that we cannot serve two masters. We must serve one or the other, and many, many, many people choose to serve the other, the devil, by walking in fear. And when they do, they open up real estate for the devil to occupy. And from this place of fear, the devil can influence the things of the soul, the spirit, and the flesh, which is the body. And we're going to dive into this in a few weeks. People often ask our family around Halloween time, hey, why don't you guys participate in Halloween? There's a very real reason we don't do it, our family. I'm not coming against your family. I'm saying this is for us, what we've chosen. Whatever Halloween once was, many, many years ago when I was a child, 40-something years ago, there was an innocence to it. It was fun, go trick-or-treating. But y'all, things have changed. This is not the same world that it was 30 and 40 years ago. It's not the same world that it was 10 years ago. I don't know if you've noticed, but Satan has come out of the closet. He says, I'm not going to hang in the closet anymore. I am who I am. If you want to worship me, you worship me. We see it everywhere. People, I'm a Satanist. I'm proud to be a Satanist. There's a very real spirit of fear. And like I says, Satan won't just burst into our soul unless we invite him. One of the biggest ways that we can invite Satan into our lives is through participating with Halloween. Now again, this is us. I don't want to say to a spirit of fear, hey, yo, come on in. That's what Halloween does. We're participating with spirits from the demonic realm who seek to come in, and it's not for that night. Just dress up like a pumpkin. It's all good. Get as much candy as you want. It's play. No, it's not play. The devil is serious. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy. And when we participate with Halloween, we're saying, spirit of fear, have your way. Halloween is the high holy day of the satanic religion. Did you know that? We have Resurrection Sunday as Christians, Satanists, as their high holy day, Halloween. They're serious about it. They know what's involved with it. Why don't we as Christian families and Christian friends understand the seriousness of Halloween? Now again, this is just us. If you participate, hey man, that's between you and the Lord. But I want to encourage you to think about what I've just shared. We got enough problems in life without inviting spirits of fear to come in. So in conclusion, maybe some of these open doors have resonated with you in one way or another. You're suddenly concerned that you have maybe given access to the enemy at one time through something you did. Or something that was done to you. Or maybe you just inherited it. Don't fear. Despite all that you've heard today, there is great news. Every one of the open doors I mentioned today and last week, and even those not mentioned, can be closed through prayer, repentance, truth, and our willingness to engage in a little bit of spiritual warfare. We must be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to show us any doors that have opened to the enemy in our past so that we can close them. And once he reveals them, then we must be willing to do a little battle. Remember when we started this series, I asked you, are you willing to fight? Are you willing to do some battle, a little spiritual warfare against the enemy? It's time, guys. We have got to fight. We can't shirk back from our responsibilities that God has placed in each of our laps. You see, God wants us free, Marilyn. He does. Zach, he wants us free. To be able to be all that he designed us to be. His word clearly says that he has plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us a hope and a future. It says in Jeremiah 29:11. I want us to stand now. I'm going to ask that you repeat another prayer after me. It's in your bulletin for you to take home, but nobody looking at it right now. Just close your eyes to pray this prayer this week and the one we gave you last week. So with all eyes closed, I am going to say this before I start. In all likelihood, you're going to feel a little bit dizzy and you're going to feel lightheaded. That's the sensation of freedom that you're going to walk in completely. So repeat after me. Father, I approach you in the name of your Son. Jesus Christ, whose name is above every name, and I call upon you. I acknowledge your sovereign authority and power over all creation. Both visible and invisible. I rest fully in the assurance of your love for me. I claim and stand on the certainty that I belong to you. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse my sin and set me free from the accusations of Satan. I ask you, Lord, in the authority of Jesus' name, to remove all enemy hindrance and declare a pathway for my prayer. Father, send angels right now to war against all the powers of darkness assigned to me, and that may be trespassing in my soul. Lord, tear down and destroy all schemes and strongholds set up against my mind, will, and emotions. Remove the footholds of opportunity that were created as the result of open doors into my life. Now, ready to do a little warfare. Lord God, your power has been fully invested in Jesus Christ. And I bring that power against my enemy. The one who hates you and therefore hates me, who is made in your image. I do that now. I tap into all the power that raised up Jesus Christ to sit at your right hand. It is my privilege and my God-given right to take this power and bring it against the evil one. Here we go. By the authority of Jesus Christ and in his name, I command all enemies of Jesus Christ sent against me to come into the light of the judgment of the Holy One of Israel. I expose your schemes and I place you under the sovereign power and judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I proclaim your influence shattered. Satan, I command you and all enemies of Jesus Christ under your charge to leave me alone. I bring the power of the blood of Jesus Christ against you. You are defeated in the name of the eternal God, the Father of all glory, the Son, and the Spirit of truth. Thank you, awesome God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, that's how you fight. That's how you fight. I want to encourage y'all to take the bulletin home with you this week. Grab the last ones if you still got it. Pray these prayers. They're powerful. They're deep with theology. There's scriptural support for everything we just prayed and that we've been talking about. I pray the Lord blesses you and keeps you and he causes his face to shine upon you, that you may be the head and not the tail. You may walk in freedom and blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.